Let us turn in our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And we'll read to verse 24. Luke 15, verses 1 to 24. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We will look 2 times at what is known the parable of the prodigal son today, this morning, the first part, the verses 11 to 24. This afternoon, the second part of the older brother. Really, what I wanted to do this day is show you the father heart of God and his love for sinners like you and like me. If I can reread some verses from this passage, I would read verses 20 and 21. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Dear congregation, who would ever have imagined such a feast for such a son? If you had heard the parable of the prodigal son for the first time, and just the beginning of the parable for the first time, you would not have guessed that it would have ended this way. But people's stories can have such remarkable twists in them and can have such remarkable endings to them. Really, that is always the case when God shows his grace to prodigals like you and me. And that's why you can write over the sermon, Sovereign Grace to a Prodigal. Sovereign grace to a prodigal. We'll see three things. First of all, rebelling against the Father. Secondly, returning to the Father. And thirdly, receiving by the Father. Sovereign grace to a prodigal. First of all, rebelling against the Father. Secondly, returning to the Father. And thirdly, the receiving by the Father. When we come to Luke 15, dear congregation, we come to one of the most familiar chapters in the whole Bible, with the best known parable which the Lord Jesus told. It's often called the parable of the prodigal son. And it's not only a gripping story, but it's a summary of the gospel of free grace and forgiveness as Christ here opens the heart of the Father to us. And we might say that there are three parables in this chapter: the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. But when Luke records this chapter, he doesn't say that Jesus told three parables, but that he spoke one parable. Verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them. It's as if it's one big story with three parts building up to this climax in the story of the prodigal son. Of course, we should also take note of when the Lord Jesus told this parable. For the Lord Jesus is on his way to the cross, and on his way to the cross, he has made himself approachable to publicans and sinners. The Pharisees are not happy with this. That caused them to grumble and to complain. They themselves were not so approachable to sinners. They put up barriers to people. They kept their distance from certain groups of people. But the Lord Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. He has something to give them, and he has something to reveal to them, the grace and mercy of God. So Jesus tells this parable of this father who had two sons. These sons owe everything to their father: their life, their food, their clothing. Everything comes from their father. But instead of being filled with love and instead of being grateful, the younger son rebels against his father. He wants to move out. And he cuts himself off from fellowship with his father. And that happens in three ways. First, he leaves his father from the heart. Yeah, that's usually what happens when children leave home in rebellion. It's not as if one day they love their parents and the next day they're gone. No, before they leave in open rebellion, they leave in secret rebellion. Their heart moves out before their body leaves the family home. That's what happens here. And you can hear it in the words of the prodigal in verse 12, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Do you see what he wants? He doesn't want to spend time with his father, but he wants the things of his father. He doesn't want his father's communion. He wants simply his father's cash. And in his mind, that's all his father is good for. giving him things. For the rest, he doesn't want his father. Give me. And when he asks for his inheritance, he's saying, really, that he can't wait for his father to die, for that's when you would ordinarily get your inheritance, when he died. But this son cannot wait till his father is gone. You see, his heart has already left home. And that's what we have done in the fall in Adam in paradise. We've broken free from God our Maker. Of course, we want his gifts, but we don't want the giver. We want things from God, but we're not willing to spend time with God. And the father yields to the request of his son and gives him the sum of wealth that he would receive after his death. And it all speaks of the goodness and patience of the father. And that's how the prodigal son leaves. He leaves his father in his heart. Secondly, in his words, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And thirdly, he leaves his father in his actions. He leaves his father in his actions. The day came when he actually left. Verse 13, and not many days after. You get the idea that this son has tried to restrain himself. He is trying to stay home. He's trying to stay back. After all, his father has been good to him. His father has been kind to him. But after a few days, he can't wait anymore. The far country is calling out for him. The far country is beckoning to him. The far country is pulling at his heart. And maybe he said to himself, what more do I need? But he left. He packs his bags and he goes. And with each step, he goes further from the father's house till he is but a tiny speck on the horizon, and then he's gone into the far country. And there, in that far country, he feels no restraints. And for a time, he enjoyed himself immensely. At least that's what he thought. Life was one big party from dawn to dusk. And with his money, he tried to buy happiness. The money bought him friends. The money bought him love. That's what the older brother will say in verse 30, that he has devoured his living with harlots. What is clear from verse 13 is that he wasted his substance with riotous living. Indeed, he wasted his goods, he wasted his time, he wasted his money, he wasted his life. And if you abuse it, you lose it. Yeah, what else can you expect? And that's how we have a picture of what man does in his sin. We owe our existence to God, our life, our breath, our clothing, our food, our provisions all come from God. But in the words of Paul in Romans 1 verse 21, we do not glorify him as God, neither are we thankful. And we've cut ourselves off from relationship with God. We've all departed from God. We may not have gone too far, I realize that. We may be like the older son who stayed home, but he too had left his father. He too had no love for his father. He wanted his friends. That was his idea of a good time rather than his father. It's true what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You felt that? You realized that? We've cut ourselves off from the Father. We've cut ourselves off from fellowship with the Father, from friendship with the Father. We've wasted the gifts of the Father. We've sought our happiness in the creature. We've sought our happiness in the world. We've been following our wayward heart to sin and the pleasures of sin for a season. But all the happiness that the world promises leaves us miserable and empty. Is there anyone here like that? anyone here that's far away from home, and now I mean far away from the Lord. Maybe even as a child of God, you experience it, don't you? Far too often. What do you experience? Well, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But then you would think that the calls in Providence would have brought him to his senses, that they would have made him return home, for now all his goods are gone. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Maybe he asked himself, how is that possible that it's all gone so quickly? Where did it all go? But it was gone. All gone. And to add to his difficulties, a great famine arose in that far land, and he felt hungry. And you would think that he would have gone home at once. But he didn't. The first time he slept without a roof over his head, he didn't even think of his father's house. You see the lesson that we can learn here? At least two lessons. Even after all that the son has experienced, of his losses now and his emptiness and his misery, this is the first lesson we can learn, that man in his depravity resists God's calls as long as he can. Man in his depravity resists God's call as long as he can. The prodigal son had a backup plan. Maybe he thought that things would turn around, that he could continue his existence in that far country. After all, he had set his hopes on that country, on the world, and so he keeps his options open. He stays there. Verse 15 says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And when Jesus uses that word, joined, he uses a strong word. Literally, he glued himself to a citizen of that country. He cemented himself. He fastened himself to a citizen of that country. It seems even that the employer didn't really want his services. But the prodigal sold himself as a slave. And what's he doing? He's resisting God's calls to come home. Is that maybe what you're doing? As God comes to us, calling out to us in our lives and in the gospel, but you have backup plans and you stay away. The second lesson is this, that man would rather serve a harsh taskmaster than confess his sins. We'd rather serve a harsh taskmaster than confess our sins. The taskmaster here of this prodigal gave him the most degrading work for a Jew, to feed pigs. The pig was the most unclean animal for a Jew, but he would rather do that than go home. But his master is a hard taskmaster. He doesn't give the prodigal anything, and he's so hungry that he wants to eat the husks that the pigs eat. Well, that's how man tries to avoid conversion. We do what we can to stay unconverted. We keep our options open. As long as we don't have to take that first step back, as long as we don't have to admit our sin, we could have plenty in the Father's house, but we'd rather try to make it on our own and improve things ourselves. We'd rather try to help ourselves than go back to God. We could be a son living with the Father, but we make ourselves slaves of sin and living without the Father, and so we perish with hunger and we feel the wages of sin, and we find out what Proverbs 13 verse 15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. Is that how it is for you? And there are these calls in Providence, young people. Or your conscience troubles you. And maybe you're just trying to ignore his call. push it aside, thinking things will just get better, and doing all you can to not go back and admit that you've been wrong. Have you ever begun to be in want? Here you thought you would find happiness in the things of the world and in the pleasures of sin, but you only found misery and you feel empty. You felt this ache in your heart? Have you seen this picture? Is your picture? As Augustine, that church father who heard this story of the prodigal son, and he began to cry and he said, "This story is about me. I have squandered God's gifts on fruitless readings and unwholesome texts which I fed on, but it was like feeding on the husks of hogs. Instead of being nourished, I became weaker." Is this your story too? Rebelling against the Father. But there's more. There's also returning to the Father. And that's our second point, returning to the Father. No, of himself, this prodigal would not go back. But he's being pursued by God. That's what the Father will say two times at the end of this story in verse 24 and verse 32. "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And if we ask, but who did it? Then you know the prodigal did not do that. The Father did it. God did it. And what was the result? Well, let's see several things. For one thing, he's awakened to the goodness of his Father. The prodigal is awakened to the goodness of his Father. He's brought to his senses. He's awakened, verse 17, "and when he came to himself." Till we are converted, we really are not in our right mind. We don't really think properly and rightly of anything around us, but that all changes when we come to our senses, when our mind is illumined by the Holy Spirit's power. That's what happened to the prodigal. Up till now, he had given his mind to stuff and to friends and to fun. And that was all that mattered, his amusements, his entertainment, the pleasures of sin. But he's brought to think of another world, not just earth, but heaven, and the God of heaven. That's what happens when you're born again. God enters into your thoughts. The God that we've sinned against. And you see that he's a good God. He's a good father. The prodigal remembers the workers, the servants of his father coming home from the field and sitting around the table with plenty. Because his father was a good father. His father was a generous father. His father did not skimp. He was full of love. He was caring always, providing always, so that his workers lacked nothing, but that they had enough. More than enough, enough and to spare. And now the prodigal is glad. His father is. And he's glad with his father. Now he doesn't want his father to be different. Before he had wished his father would have been different, but now he doesn't wish his father to be different. And there's love for his father, and he misses his father, and he wants a relationship with his father. You see, he's awakened to the goodness of the Father. Secondly, he sees the evil of his sin. He sees the evil of his sin. There is pain in his heart now for what he has done by his sin. What he did when he demanded the inheritance of his father and he left his father, that now is sin to him. Sin against heaven and sin against his father. He sees that he has provoked God by his sin. And he feels this distance between God and his soul. And he says it in verse 17, "I perish with hunger." Literally, "I'm destroying myself." And that's what we do by our sin, don't we? We destroy ourselves. But in God is our help. You ever seen this? Ever felt this? And that your perdition would be just? Yes, he sees the evil of his sin. But he's not just embarrassed. He's not just carelessly shrugging his shoulders and saying to himself, well, I'm going back and I'll go through the back door. After all, we're all sinners and we all make mistakes, and I've made a few mistakes, and my older brother, well, let me tell you what a hypocrite he is. Of course my father will forgive me. No. He feels something that he's never felt before. His sins pain him now. His sins grieve him now because they have made a separation between him and his father, and he begins to put into words what he feels in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You see, he's not just sad about the consequences of sin. That he's run out of money. He's not just filled with self-pity, thinking to himself how hard things have been. I haven't been dealt a fair hand. No. Like David in Psalm 51, he is saying, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And he would be happy to have the lowest place in the Father's house. He would be happy to be a doorkeeper in the house of his Father than to dwell in the tents of wickedness anymore. He sees the evil of his sin. He sees what he has done by his sin. And he wants to be with his father again. He misses his father. He wants to be near the father again. That's the second thing. First of all, he was awakened to the goodness of his father. Secondly, he sees the evil of his sin. And thirdly, he actually returns to his father. He actually returns to his father. Verse 20, and he arose. He left the distant country. He didn't just write a letter and say, I've made a few mistakes, Dad. Things didn't turn out so good, but could you please send me some more money? Nor does he make some empty resolutions. You know, I actually should go back. You know, I should actually repent. But he never does. People do that. Empty resolutions. They actually never get up and they never go back, but he gets up and he goes home. He turns his back on the far country. He abandons his employment and he goes in the direction of home. You see, when the Lord works savingly in your heart by his Spirit, then you cannot stay where you are. Then you cannot keep your sinful friends. Then you can't keep engaging yourself in those sinful entertainments and continue in the pleasures of sin. You actually forsake sin. You break with sin. Oh, that doesn't mean that sin is done with you and that you're done with sin, but there comes a radical break with sin. Let me ask you, and let me ask myself this morning, what sins have we parted with? What sins have you left? What sins are we leaving now? And are we going in the direction of the Father? I know you can be filled with the memory of your sin and the accusations of sin. And I know that you see that you've rebelled against a good-doing and holy God, and you wonder maybe how will he ever receive me? But that's our third point. Receiving by the Father. The receiving by the Father. For the Son makes his way to his Father's house. There's love for his Father. But what will his Father do? The prodigal son knows he deserves to perish. but he'd rather perish at the feet of his father than die in his sin. But will he perish at the feet of his father? Well, let's see. But the father has not forgotten about his son. The father has been looking on the horizon for his son every day. And the day came that he had been waiting for. He saw his son off in the distance. And he did something that a respectable Jew never did. A respectable Jewish father would never run. Respectable Jewish men stood. Respectable Jewish men walked. But they didn't run. And they didn't fall on the neck of anyone, especially of a rebel son like this pig-feeding son. You know what would have awaited such a boy? Scorn and shame and pointed fingers and people calling him names. It's really what the older brother will do at the end of the parable. They would throw stones at him. But this father doesn't do that. He lifts up his robes. He runs as fast as his legs can carry him past the others in the village. He's not angry with his son. He doesn't say, "I told you so. I told you this was going to happen," and scold him. He doesn't say, "Go and wash yourself and get out into the field, boy, and start working, boy." No. He runs. He's eager to be restored, to have his son restored to him. He's eager to embrace his child. Too much time has lapsed already that he runs toward him. And he falls on his neck and kissed him. But do you see that? The good father embraces a bad son. The merciful father embraces a miserable son and kisses him. There's not one word of rebuke. And the son cannot even finish his rehearsed speech. The son had wanted to be a hired servant, at least that's what he had rehearsed in that distant country, but now he sees he cannot ask for this. He cannot work himself up into favor with his father, but he doesn't need to because his father has accepted him and the love of the father overwhelms him. And yes, it means his love. In his love, he has received him. It means he's a son. And the father calls over his shoulder for the best robe. Bring out the best robe. He's covered with filthy rags, this son, but he receives a beautiful covering. With the memory of past sins still upon him, he's given a robe, the best robe. The pure, unspotted robe of the righteousness of Christ. And he's given shoes for his feet, something that a servant would never receive, only a son. And he receives a ring on his finger, a ring that seals official documents, a ring that says this son shares in the full right of sonship, and a feast is arranged. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Not just a sheep or a goat, as the older brother will later on ask for, but a fatted calf. It would be, boys and girls, it would be a celebration of the highest sort. The best foods would be served. The most expensive dishes would be set on the table. And verse 24 says, I love it. It says, and they began to be merry. Began. It's as if the feast begins with no end in sight. And the father explains the reason for the feast with three things in verse 24. For one thing, the prodigal has been restored. He's been restored. He was lost, and is found. Oh, we're thankful when we find something that's lost. If you found your keys, you're happy. If you find your phone, you're thankful. If we find our glasses, if we need them. Imagine now one of your children being lost. Not just a set of keys or glasses or a phone, but one of your children being lost, but found. How much that would fill you with joy because your child has been restored. That's the first thing. That's the first reason for the feast. The prodigal has been restored. Secondly, the prodigal has been raised. The prodigal has been raised. He's been resurrected. He was dead and is alive again. This isn't just a birthday celebration. This is a resurrection celebration. The gravestone of sin has been rolled away, and a spiritually dead prodigal son is now a breathing, living soul, panting for his father, wanting to dwell in the presence of his father. That's something to celebrate. For one thing, because he's been restored. Secondly, because he's been raised. Thirdly, because the prodigal has been received. He'll say that in verse 32, he's been received safe and sound. Now I know some fathers might not receive their returning children back. I've met fathers like that. But this father receives prodigal sons with open arms. And the love of the father is something to celebrate. His love that looks for you and me. His love that draws you and me. His love that runs to you and me. The love of God